miss everybody who's tuning in today, and but I'm just glad you can be with us here as we're getting into the Word of God this morning. And we're going to pray, guys. Let us just all bow our heads together, you online. Lord, even as we begin this morning, we are asking that you would move in us, Lord. Lord, that we are in a time that is trying. We are in a time, God, but the heavens are clear. The river is flowing. And we thank God that the throne is unshakable and the truth is unstoppable. So even as we begin this morning and we just get into the Word of God, we just want to be with you, Lord, this morning. We lift our hands and we say, we give thanks this morning. We give thanks in the storm. We give thanks in the storm time. We give thanks in the good times, the bad times. We give thanks. We always want to be worshiping you, God, this morning. We don't want to lose sight, Father. We don't want to lose sight of all we have in you, Jesus. We are so grateful this morning. We are so grateful this morning, Father. We are so grateful this morning. Lord, we pray for everyone watching remotely from home this morning, and we're glad to have people with us and our family, God. And again, I pray grace, and I pray a large grace for everyone, even at the sound of my voice this morning, that has come to join us. Lord, this is something we've not done before, but I'm really grateful, Lord. It's funny, Lord, how times and trying times bring out your creativity. Cause avenues to open that maybe we would not normally do. But I pray this morning for the body of Christ in this country and in every country. We lift it up that it would stand, that it would be the light shining in the darkness during this time. And that our faith would not only not falter, but it would be displayed in tangible, in real ways. But let your glory, God, be moving in every household viewing right now. A sense of your presence. Your tangible presence is critical. Rid us of religion. Rid us. We don't want religion. We want true religion. As it says in James, to keep oneself unstained from the world. To visit, to help the widow and the orphan. I pray as we begin today, your blessing upon us in the name of Jesus. I'm glad to have you all with me today. Hi, everybody that is with us this morning. And we're going to talk about deception today. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to speak about deception. That's the title of the sermon. And in the sermon it says deception, to be taken seriously. And I want to start out in John, the 8th chapter. The 34th verse, I'm going to give you a second to get there. John, the 8th chapter, the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, the 34th verse. And Jesus is obviously dealing with the Pharisees, and he's talking to them. And I'm going to read what he says to them. Remember something, if we talk about deception, what's the opposite of deception? Truth is the opposite of deception. What dispels deception? Truth. In fact, truth is the only thing that dispels deception. Truth. And Jesus speaks of truth here in the verse 34. Jesus answers them, verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendant, yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. And we know the whole discourse here is Jesus talks about the truth setting people free. He talks about he's dealing with these guys. In fact, these same Pharisees many times, Jesus actually said, because they've set themselves at the seat of Moses, do as they say, but not as they do. And Jesus talks about the truth setting us free, and yet he talks about it in context of action. And there's two words I want to give you this morning. And one is active truth and passive truth. Now, you can put it in whatever format you want to put it. But there's active truth, which it affects our actions. It affects our decisions. It affects the way we live. There's passive truth where you may have truth or scripture you can quote that you've read, that you've memorized. But passive truth really doesn't help. In fact, in many ways, when Jesus is talking to these guys and the truth sets you free, a lot of times we hear that term and we amen it as Christians. There's no doubt about it. But passive truth is not really of a whole lot of use unless it becomes active truth. I can quote a lot of scripture from memory. I'm not the best memory guy, but I can quote my share of scripture. So one of the things when we talk about making you free, many times when people say the truth will make you free, they simply put it in the context that the truth frees us because we know it in our brain and thank God we've been saved. And it really misses a very important point. Truth sets me free, but it doesn't just set me free in my mind. It wishes to set me free in my living, in my actions. It sets me free. To know the truth, you are set free. Now, I will explain something to you. When we talk about active truth, God's design in your life is you got saved. Let me explain something. He did not want you to intellectually accumulate a lot of truth that didn't become active. He did not want you to say, that's a great truth, and I'm glad I know it. He wanted the truth to set you free. The bonds that held you in different areas of your life, he wants those to be broken. And there's many deceptions in this area when we look at the gospel. What does the blood of Jesus really do? What is the truth? When we're set free, what does that really mean? Is it, are we really free? If I'm a junkie, am I free from drug addiction? If I'm a prostitute, am I free from the job I do because the truth has set me free? Well, when Jesus said it, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The day you got born again, he seeded it into your spirit and you are going to grow an active truth. The plumb line for deception that we really need, especially in this era, because it's interesting where you see deception take hold in many parts of the body of Christ. A lot of it has to do with what is a Christian? Can you really be free? Can your life really change? Can you break those habits? Can your inside really be different? And I believe God's laying a plumb line in the body that just really is not subjective, but it's really comes from the scripture. See, the Pharisees are arguing with Jesus, and he's talking about, you're doing the deeds of your Father. He's not talking about what they know in their head. He's talking about what they do in their actions. Now, they're saying, hey, we're of Abraham. And he says, you know what? I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. And I am literally the Son of God. You are seeking to kill me. Your origin comes from a place of truth. You guys quote truth. In fact, I've even told people to follow the things you say out of the word, but to not go by your example. So a lot of these guys had passive truth. They knew a whole lot of verses. In fact, they knew very well the prophecies about Messiah coming. And yet they didn't have a lot of, and it's not all of them, but many of them had passive truth. And you know, it's interesting because passive truth that doesn't affect the way you live, it doesn't. We need to understand that God's seated in your spirit active truth. Active truth means this. It's been put in you. Theoretically, you've been set free, but you are going to grow, and these truths will grow in you. Because the day you got born again, it didn't mean that you never made another mistake in your life. But I'm going to tell you something. When the day you got born again, according to the scripture, God seated in you every change that will ever happen. It's in your DNA. And as you grow in Christ, you become more like Christ. And the fact of the matter that we now treat truth in a passive way or that it means something other than. Back in the times of even the writing of the scripture, to know a truth was never gauged simply by taking it in and passing a written test and say, I now know the truth. Many times, even when the Apostle Paul talked about truth, he used the word epigenosko, which meant to know a truth through the very experience of that truth. There is so much truth of God in your spirit the day you got born again that wants to blossom, that wants to take effect. Now, what goes on a lot is we can lie against the truth, meaning it's been seated in you to change. It's been seated in you to be free, and God is going to grow you day by day. But a lot of times people in the body don't even understand this anymore. But the plumb line for deception, I believe, is that the way we need to measure it is important, because how do I know if I'm deceived? Many times in my early Christianity, when I would say, I'm not deceived, I know the truth, what I really was talking about is what I could quote, what I could say. But the plumb line in those times in my life, and I think about this to where I didn't look at the plumb line as saying, hey, part of the measure of truth in my own being as far as what's real to me is what's affecting my life. What's affecting the way I live? What's affecting the way I spend my money? What's affecting my conduct? What's affecting the way I treat my wife? What's affecting anything and everything? So to know the truth and for God to blossom the different areas in your life, He is set you free initially the day you got born again, and day by day and year by year, He is growing in you. And these truths, they're active truths. The truth, the word, was always meant to become flesh. In fact, the very coming of Jesus gives us an example of how Jesus really does want to set you free. But we must measure truth. In fact, as a pastor, and I put this in my notes today, as a pastor, one of the problems that I ran into, even pastoring a church, and the church was growing, we had good real estate, and as a pastor, one of the judgments I often made about us being in truth, my personal testimony is that as long as I could state it and I knew the right doctrines, I knew the proper beliefs, and I did. In many ways, in many scriptures, when you become a pastor, you know, you have founded, you know, your teaching in the truth of the Word of God. And the unfortunate thing that happened, mostly the emphasis was teaching right doctrine. And even the people that I dealt with that were sheep, I didn't always, the plumb line of deception, it was measured in, could we still state the right things? Could we still say the things we believe correctly? The problem is that many times in sheep, as a pastor that I dealt with, and every pastor can say this, every Christian can actually say this, I dealt with sheep that if the plumb line of really knowing the right truth would have been gauged on life, lifestyle, decisions, and I'm not talking about perfection, but even consistency, there were times where you go, you're living in deception, not in truth. You know the truth. Technically, you can quote the right scriptures about what you believe. But here's the other thing. We mostly think about, do I believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do I believe He came and died for my sins? Well, that's our foundation. Everything goes through the cross. But as far as the plumb line of, am I deceived? We measure it by what we can think in our head, but we don't many times measure it by what's coming out of our life. This is a plumb line that really needs to go to deception. Now, as God began to deal with me as a pastor, and God's dealt with me many times, and every listener, He's dealt with you many times. As you become to come to the reality that, hey, what are we living? What is the effect the truth is having on my life of God? What is the truth, the Word of God? What's it doing in different compartments in my life? And as even God began to deal with me, and I say this very strongly, it was God who was dealing with me. This wasn't a religious thing. This wasn't me coming up with new standards of living. And He began to take me back to the scriptures and say, the fact that you can quote the right thing, And that people around you have learned how to parrot the right beliefs that don't even remotely affect their living, He began to really deal with me, and stuff started to look different. And then you realize that there's a lot of deception, because people become satisfied with living a lie. Christians, I wish we were immune to it, but we're not. But the plumb line, the standard of God, not of man, not of religion, and how God talked about knowing the truth. When Jesus said it will set you free, a lot of times in the body today, and I don't mean this in a bad way, but when people say, God set me free, mostly what they're saying is, He set me free of conscience. I don't feel bad about the things I do. I don't get a conviction. I'm glad I'm set free from all that. Many times, we Christians, we speak things that we've heard from other people, even people on TV, even people with a Bible in their hand, and we kind of go, I'm glad God set me free of a conscience. I'm glad that the Lord set me free. I don't feel guilty about the things I do anymore. I don't feel ashamed. And actually, according to the scripture, that's not only not biblical, it's not remotely biblical. Now, a lot of people hear this and say, wait a minute, are you legalistic? And again, that's a whole other sermon, because when you talk about the truth, what it really means, when you talk about deception and how to measure it in your being, and I want to say this, every one of us, every Christian, nobody's exempt. I'm not exempt. Nobody's exempt. Every Christian, many times in their life, are going to have to deal with deceptions that have crept in. To where there is a belief in a passive truth that you could quote, but a reality of an active of no active truth. Meaning, if passive truth is all we have, and that's the standard by which we measure, active lies are usually working, and it changes our perception. This is why we need to put down a plumb line in the body of Christ to judge deception. And then that includes, and I even wrote it down, this is why when we put forth a plumb line to judge deception, we include ones that show our life as a full manifestation of whether they are deceived or not. Because if living a lie is okay, you as a believer, me as a believer, we need to know that God wants to deal with it. If we live in darkness and it's acceptable to us, and we still with our minds know that God's truth is different than our lives, that becomes a deception in itself. One of the things that happened to me too, even as a backslider, to where I backslid early on as a Christian. It's a long story. But I remember even as a backslider, I remembered being born again. I remembered the scriptures. I remembered the Spirit of God, the power of God. What was interesting, because I could always recall that in my mind, I kind of always thought coming to the truth, I could do it again. And missing the entire point that really I was completely deceived. And just because I remembered some scripture and better times where I actually was living for God and not for the devil, and that somehow meant I could get there. And the thing about, one of the reasons that the Lord put this on my heart today is deception is so strong and so dangerous. Part of the fear of the Lord is also going to come through that we fear deception. You know, so many times when we realize we're bought by grace, one of the things that God does is he frees your mind to where you can see, not only see it in your mind, but the truth's affecting you. It's affecting how you do things, and it's increasing, and it's manifesting. Now, another thing I want to get into, because again, we must measure truth differently than simply that which with our intellect we simply can quote. Because if we do that, what happens is really the power of God is denied. We water down many times the way we live, and we kind of say, man, who can really do it right? But again, the things that the Lord says in His Word in the New Testament, I'm amazed oftentimes that the scripture lacks saying, you know, do this, but it's going to be really hard and you'll probably never do it right. But the scripture never says such a thing. Many times the scripture, not casually, tells believers, do this and don't do this. In the New Testament, in the covenant of grace. And many times what's interesting, you hear people talk in their own view of how truth affects and where they're at. It's different from God's testimony. If you don't believe that God can set you free and that there is an active sanctification working in your life day by day, if you don't believe that He already, when He's seated in your spirit, He set you free, you're disagreeing with the testimony of God, not man, not religion, not a denomination. But we must have a healthier respect, a fear of the Lord, and part of what's going to come to, we need a fear of deception. Now, in the body of Christ, I see a lot of times the word apologetics comes up. So people talk about a fear of deception, and mostly they just reinforce intellectual positions. They are truths in the scripture, but their greatest worry isn't how believers live, but that believers can still quote the right formula. But here's what's interesting. I'm going to say this very boldly. The scripture teaches no such thing to calm your fears about whether you know the truth and are deceived or not. And yet we pass that off all the time. Most of the deception that has hit my life as a believer had nothing to do with the loss of the intellectual strike points of the Bible in my mind, ever. But it always had to do with my conduct. And it does for every Christian. We should be afraid of deception. We should be afraid of deception. And the reason I bring this up, because it is so dangerous. Unless a man fears deception and understands how God's actually, when you got born again, he actually freed your mind so as to free your actions and to grow that in you. Unless a person has a healthy fear of the Lord in this area, you will be a patsy for deception. Too many believers play tag with deception in their mind, in their heart, and then in their actions, and they treat it casually. I have not met a Christian, including myself, that hasn't. But we are in a time where God so wants to resun. He wants to snap that plumb line again. He wants to change it. You know, every time the Lord, and I want to say something I believe is even prophetic right now. The Lord wants to, he's snapping the plumb line again in the body. I believe right now, he's snapping the plumb line again. And when he snaps the plumb line, many times you get an awakening. But the awakening isn't simply saying, wow, I've been deceived. The full course, when the Lord snaps the plumb line on the wall, it's going to change your actions. There's many moments of clarity we get where we see clearly, hey, I've been deceived in this area. But that moment of clarity isn't just for a mouth recognition to say, you know, I was deceived. Ah, what a wretch I am. There's another step that comes with that. God, when he snaps the plumb line, he wants to free you from the deception, and he wants to free you up in your living. Now, I could say, let us pray for a new work of grace that God will do, and finally we won't be deceived anymore. But the problem with me saying that is that God's already seated in your spirit the ability to be free, and he's going to grow you in it. Like I said, you're not perfect overnight, but as the Lord is changing you, he desires to free you. If we're looking for another revelation, when God has given the seed of truth in our spirit, what begins to happen, it's like a man looking for his lost glasses when they're on his head. I have looked for things that I was holding in my hand. I've run through the house looking for something that I actually was in my hand, was holding. And it's like, where did that thing go? If you're not aware of that, what begins to happen is you never find it. Because if that which is in you is already in you, and you're hunting outside and saying, God, please give me this thing. God says, I did. I seated it in you. It's in there. Every truth you've ever learned of me, everything in the scripture, I seated it in there, and I want to make it manifest now. And I want this to be the plumb line of how you gauge whether you're deceived or not. I want to get into one of the starts of deception. And I pray you're getting the context, because this context I'm giving you is very important as I preach on. We're moving on. Because if you don't grab the context of which I'm speaking, you can miss a lot. But really, one of the things that really brings us to deception is being tempted and drawn away by our lust. Lust given into, I don't care what the area is, it has an ability to deceive us. And many, many of us, including myself, we are overconfident in our head knowledge. We are overconfident in some supposed strength we possess in Christ. And we don't fear playing on the line of sin. We do not fear playing tag. We think we can play tag and kind of get back out. That in itself is a total deception. The devil knows it. God knows it. Let me read to you. James 1:13. And I would say this today, and my prayer is the Spirit of God is prompting you as I'm preaching. My prayer today is that the Spirit of God is prompting your spirit as I'm preaching. And you're realizing you're having encounters with God, and he's snapping the plumb line. Because why? He wants to free you. He doesn't want to give you a guilty conscience. He wants to bring repentance, and that repentance is going to change you. Earnest repentance. It's funny. Nowadays, it's interesting. We more like to affirm each other than really, really take a look in ourselves to see where we're really at. The average Christian, if he doubts something, we never say, Is there harbored sin going on? Is there something? We don't even talk about that. Nowadays, we're so busy affirming. But if you get into Scripture, we've made the Scripture the massive book of affirmation. And yet the Word of God is like the laver, and it has mirrors, and the Word of God shows you yourself. And it reminds you of what God's doing. It reminds you that the journey's not over. It reminds you that the Word wants to become flesh. It reminds you of this progressive movement. But again, deception is so clever and so great that even when we talk about it in theological fields, we mostly are talking about right head knowledge of the facts. And sadly, that in itself is a deception. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." And you notice that James says, don't be deceived. And let me explain something about this particular verse that I just read, because there's something very important in this. When we got a desire, and it's something, whether it's lust, whether it's adultery, whether it's greed, whether it's materialism in the wrong way, whether it's in our finances where we're not giving God his tithe, we're not giving God what he should be taking, what we should be giving him, our time, it doesn't matter. When you get a desire to go after something that is not right, it says you're drawn away. And let me explain it. There's a word in Greek here that's interesting. When you get drawn away or enticed by something, it could be possessions, it could be materialism, it could be being rich, and you get drawn to that, and you give into it. There's a word in Greek, and it's interesting. It represents being drawn away, and when you finally land on the ground, you will not recognize anything around you. It destroys your internal compass. This gives birth to horrible deception. If I've got a lust, and it draws me, and I start to follow it, even just a little bit, just a little bit. You see something that catches your eye, you feel something that catches your heart, and then you begin to pursue it. By the time your feet land on the ground, you will no longer be familiar with anything that surrounds you. That's what the word drawn away, that's what it implies. Being taken to a place and a geography that you can't recognize anything that is around you. Your internal compass completely is gone at this point. Now, I say this because deception, one of the problems about harboring, you know, lust, harboring, you know, something's drawing you in your heart that you know is wrong, and it can be anything. In fact, many times we use the word lust in this country, the word, you know, lust always means sexual or that to do with immorality, but lust in its original term is just any evil desire, and it draws your mind, it draws your heart. And you need to know something. There is no believer born in this earth from Christ that cannot be drawn away by lust. That's a deception in itself. You know, it's interesting. We mature in the Word of God and we grow, and I'm a pastor, and we start saying to ourselves, you know what? I've been a pastor. I've been a Christian for so long, and I'm strong in the Lord. And many times we view ourselves in a way that actually shows a part of deception. Because unless you know that He can do it in you, but you cannot do it of yourself. Unless you understand that, unless the fear of the Lord is growing in you, you are bound to make a mistake. Unless you understand, you got to put your armor on. You know, it's funny, but think about every time in your life. I want you to think about something right now, guys, all right? Where you got drawn to something. Maybe it was an attitude. Maybe it was a wrong thing. Maybe it was to be unforgiving. Maybe it was sexual. Maybe it was pornography. Maybe it was infatuative. Doesn't matter. And you get drawn into that position. And then suddenly you don't recognize. You know how hard it is to find your way back when you're drawn away and you no longer recognize that which is around you? And I'm talking all in the spirit. You may live in the same house, you may drive the same car, you may go to the same school, but we get drawn away and suddenly we're in unfamiliar territory, and we are really at that point, we get a bit lost and our internal compass is gone. And this is part and parcel to deception as well. Being drawn away by lust is absolutely a process in which deception, sin, and death is the end result if it goes far enough. People often think when they're drawn away, or people watch people that are drawn away, they're like, you got any conscience? I don't get it. How could you not see this, that it's wrong? And the reality is, when deception really takes its toll, you may be able to quote the truth that you're violating, but in your heart and in your mind, you're not with it at all. Now, I say this to encourage, because so many times we hear preachers, and in our mind, we kind of go, oh, they never wrestle, and nobody's like me, and nobody makes the mistakes like I make. And I look in the scripture. We were just in our Wednesday study talking about Jacob and Rebecca, and the deception, you know, Jacob pretending to be, you know, Esau. And we look at just how this stuff works, and, you know, he's saying his wife's his sister, just like his father said Sarah was his sister. And it's interesting, you start coming down to earth a bit and realizing how precious truth is. And you realize if deception hits you, it's like a spell. One of the problems with deception is this, too. I had a person tell me, hey, I'm a believer, and I would know when I'm deceived. And I said, that's deception in itself. I said, when you're deceived, part of the reality of being deceived is you don't know you're deceived. Let us say, even as a Christian, you don't even understand the plumb line. You don't understand the burden of truth. You don't understand what it's meant to do. And you have wrong thinking about it. That in itself is deceptive. It affects the way you live. It affects what you believe you can get to. It affects your goals. It affects what you believe you're possible of in Christ. One of the problems with deception, if you truly fall to it, you don't know you're deceived. And again, we make another mistake. Well, I know I'm doing wrong, but deception's wider than simply your mental acknowledgement that you were doing wrong. Deception clouds your conscience. It clouds your ability to come under conviction. It clouds your ability to see the depth of the sin you are in. This is reality. This is not a new subject to me. It's something I've preached. In fact, I remember preaching this well over a decade ago. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. And I want to emphasize something to you today. When you've got to hold on to the truth in a way to where you guard it. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't guard the truth by simply remembering it in your mind. Part of the way we guard the truth is we protect it in our living. Again, it goes right back to this issue of passive knowledge and active truth. Passive truth, active truth. When it says, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. It is not being about losing the ability to quote it with your mouth. It's losing the ability to see the need to live it in your life. To some degree, every Christian in the world has suffered from deception. None of us have been exempt from it. And part of the thing we need to do, because sometimes we do need to repent of sin, but sometimes too, we need to repent of deception. I got to tell you something. Many times people are simply repenting of sin when actually they're deceived. They may know some truths about some of the wrong they do, but deception's a lot deeper than that, because it affects your conscience. It affects every part of your being. That's why when we do play with the world, we play with the things in the world, and we actually think we can jump in and out of the closet, and we actually think we can play tag with a little sin here and a little sin there, and that in itself, that even that thinking and that looseness, it is a form of deception. I really believe the plumb line is snapping in the body. I really believe the plumb line. But Jesus didn't set me free from having a conscience. Jesus didn't set me free from having the conviction of the Spirit in my life. In fact, many times the thing that sets us free from those things is deception of itself. But one of my prayers, as someone who's been deceived and come out of it, and has known deception intimately, my prayer is that you understand the threat and the danger level of deception. Because unless you get a hold of that, let me tell you something, you'll tend to play with it. It's like a warm fuzzy. We hold on to lies. I pray this is getting through today, because it's a really simple lesson, because Jesus really did die to set me free. And even when I got born again, I was changed inside. I mean, there was an immediate thing. But there was a lot of things God was going to have to work out of me. But even in the beginning, I seen things changed overnight. It's funny, when you got born again, and some of the transformation that even occurred right away, that was God proving to you that you can change and change and change and change again. It's interesting, when we came into the kingdom, even there was an initial shift in our life, and for me it was pretty drastic. We come in, and that's even God proving to us, you can change. I will sanctify you. I can break the bonds that held you. I already paid the price. I already did the key. I already seated into your spirit, and you're going to grow in the truth. And you're going to buy truth. You know what the cost of truth is? You know what you have to release? You have to release deception to buy truth. You can't buy into deception and buy into truth. It doesn't work that way. In fact, any area of your life that God is dealing with you, even as you listen to me today, there are many areas of our life. And there are some, in fact, sometimes there's an area we think we need change in, and there's an area other than that that God's really trying to get a hold of. But whenever God brings you to the place and he wants you to buy it, you know, there's a truth he shows you. He wants to bring it into your flesh. He wants to bring it into your walk. You're going to have to release the deception you've been holding on to. Because one of the things with we believers is we have to understand that truth is valuable. But truth that we've been brought into is supernatural. It's transformative. And it actually, the ability to truly see the truth and it affects your living, that is a miracle. No human striving could bring it about, but the blood can, and the Holy Spirit can. Do you understand even that in Jeremiah talks about that God would take out of us the heart of stone and put in us a heart of flesh? And even that example speaks of the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua, that would come. The Word would become flesh, but there's a model there for us. That we are sons and daughters of God, and we too, the Word becomes flesh, meaning it hits our actions. So when he says, I'll take the heart of stone out of them, the law was made to tutor us to Christ, meaning the law was to show us how sinful we were inside. The law was meant to show us how impossible without God's life in us and aid, without transformation, we couldn't change. But to put a heart of flesh in us. And it says, I will write my laws in them. That whole disaster and dilemma has been solved. And now you're supposed to grow in it. Buy truth, don't sell it. Know the power of deception is great. And when, you know, it's interesting. When we get sent and we fall into deception in our life, sometimes God wants to free you up again. There's areas where we get deceived in. And we need to be freed up. Sometimes we're repenting of the sin, something that we got caught up in. But actually there's a deception that came with it that we need to start saying, wait a minute, I think I'm deceived in this area because I can intellectually see the truth, but I don't see the severity of what I'm doing. I don't see the severity. I don't see the danger of what I've fallen into. That in itself is a deception. So sometimes you've got to know from the Lord what spot you're in. Yes, it is good to repent of sin and it is needed to be penitent. But the fact of the matter is, it's important when we are deceived to really have the blinders taken off. Otherwise, you know, that's why you talk to somebody and maybe they're in a major error. And as a pastor, I've dealt with people that were in the kind of sin that as a pastor, you have to actually challenge their membership. And what's really, really critical is it's important that you get a hold of this. Now, it's interesting. Galatians 6:9, we're going to talk about the truth of sowing and reaping. And we're almost done here. Galatians 6:7-9 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now, the if is a conditional clause. But what's interesting, as believers, this is Galatians. This is an Exodus. This was given on Mount Calvary, not on Mount Sinai. but the law of sowing and reaping. And it says, don't be deceived. What's that mean? It means that we Christians can live in a way and sow in a way that will reap more flesh and more corruption. And the deception is saying, let us sow corruption, but try to get spirit out of that area of our life. Whatever area of your Christian walk, let us sow flesh. Let us sow carnality. And let's get a harvest of the spirit. And that's why it says, do not be deceived, because there's a tendency with these eternal laws of God. God says sowing and reaping is, he says it right here in Galatians. God's not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. Now, there's a beautiful point about this. All of us have known what it is to sow carnality, to sow greed, to sow lust, to sow selfishness. Even in Christ, we darn well know what it is to sow poorly. Sad is the man that sows poorly but expects a rich harvest. What do you sow into your kids? What do you sow into your wife? What do you sow into your husband? What do you sow into your house? What do you sow prayer-wise? This is an unalterable reality. And yet God has to say, right before he states this powerful truth, the very truth of sowing and reaping, he says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Meaning you can say, I will sow vanity to reap something else. I will sow carnality to reap spirit. But God's not mocked. You will reap what you sow. Now here's a beautiful thing. Many times you can speak truths like this, and I've seen many times Christians try to use Christian lingo to defend against what you're saying because it'll prick your heart. Well, you know, God understands, or God, you know, God totally, listen, God not only understands that you're fallible and he understands that you're coming short, but God also has called you to hire. And when you look at sowing and reaping, it's really critical to understand. Let us not lose heart in doing what is good. Sowing and reaping is really, really critical. Sow to the Spirit. This is why I often say to people, we need to understand. We need to understand. We need to understand. That you can start to sow in the spirit to things. Maybe you've got an area where God has freed you up from a deception, but you're not sowing. You know, it's interesting. I really believe we believers can sow prayer. We can sow of the Spirit of God. We can really sow good things. And we can reap harvests that are amazing. But can I tell you something? Many times we do complain about the harvest. And we are deceived because, again, you know, it's interesting. Oftentimes we make these statements, even I think about even in relationships, we tell each other, we treat each other poorly, but we go, but you know I love you. Well, are you sowing love? You know you're special to me. Are you sowing actions that show that person is special? It's interesting how many times we will talk about a failure to sow and somehow the harvest isn't going to come. Here's the beautiful thing about repentance. In fact, as I close today, there's a powerful reality that there is mercy and God gives us repentance. And I got to tell you something. Repentance is a gift of such extraordinary beauty. Next week, we're coming up on Easter. Today is Palm Sunday, and then you're going to go into next Sunday, and it's Easter, where people will acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's a powerful thing. Powerful thing. And I would say to you this morning as we're about to close, you know, every believer has been deceived in one way or the other. Some less, some more. Every believer, even though Jesus said the truth is I've put it in you and it's going to set you free and I'm going to bring you to more truth and you're going to get set free and I can free you from the deception. We need to understand right now that we need to think of deception as a very dangerous thing that has a great power when we fall into it. But we need to also say, you know, God wants to bring about a repentance. I was praying with a man of God last night, and we talked. He talked about real repentance. And he made a statement that it was so true, and it struck me. He said, I don't think in this country, in the current church era, even in the 70s and the 80s, he said, I don't think we've known repentance to the depth that it really is. And I said, amen, because it's so true. You know, it's interesting. It's not PC appropriate now. The word repentance and judgment, we don't like to say these things. And it's sad Because in God's mercy, he has given man the very gift of repentance and the ability to change. I can't speak to you watching me out there, all of you, but can I tell you something? When I came to Jesus, I had many things I was in bondage to. I needed to be set free. If somebody would have said, Mike, don't worry, you're getting saved, and those things you do, he will no longer hold it against you. And would have said, but you're going to still be in bondage, I would have actually never been saved. I wanted freedom. I was wrapped up in bondage to drugs, alcohol. I was wrapped up into bondage to lust. I was wrapped into the bondage of arrogance and pride and selfishness and narcissism. And if somebody would have said, don't worry, you're not going to hell, and don't worry, you're going to be forgiven. If that wouldn't have translated into change and freedom, I would have tried something else. There's something in every person that's come to Jesus where they cried out, they wanted to be free. There's something in every believer. As we go today, I want to pray for you. And I do believe the Lord is bringing a season of repentance to the body in America. I believe even in this time, we're seeing that the strength of man, it does fail. God is the ultimate healer. God is the one. And I'm not saying any of this in belittling precautions we're taking, but at the same breath, it's so critical. Remember, when we get to this place where we kind of begrudgingly go, yeah, I should do better with that, it's a scary place to be to no longer care. And it's a bit of a deception to no longer feel the impact that we should, that will lead us to divine change. Because the beautiful thing about Jesus and his spirit, I changed overnight, but I didn't wake up perfect the next morning. But God is developing and growing in us, the word being made manifest and the truth being active and changing the areas. One thing I told many, I've preached this many times, to stand in the place of acknowledgement and a need to change, but to never change, is a place you can't dwell in. You do go backwards. If you stand long enough in between and you waffled, where, yeah, I should, that's a scary state to be in. I've been there. God wants to bring you into the place right now to say, change is something God's doing in me. And he's going to open your eyes. And I don't believe you're going to wake up tomorrow and say, I've seen every deception I've ever had, and I'm deceived in this area and this area. But let me tell you something. As the Lord snaps the plumb line on the wall, active truth is going to become really critical. See, I want to know the truth. I want you to know the truth. And I want to know the truths that are going to come into me day by day. And I want to know the truth. I actually got set free, and I'm getting set free. It's kind of like the theological saying, I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be completely saved in the end. A lot of people don't understand, even in true biblical theology, there's a process going on. We have too many people that view the new covenant as a new deal. It's a covenant. It's relational. We walk in it in faithfulness with our Father. So let's all bow our heads right now and pray. And I'm so glad everybody joined me today. This is just a little capsulet, but I'm so glad you could be, that people from New Life could be with us today. Father, as we stand together, we pray and we ask for your blessing. I pray you would bless everyone watching, Lord. I understand it's through a camera, but I believe at the same breath that New Life is a family here, but New Life extends to other people here. New Life extends to people they're not able to be here today. As these weeks go on, we wish to stand in faithfulness to you, Father. As these weeks go on, we wish to stand with you today. Lord, I've been deceived. Absolutely. As a Christian in areas of my life. And you've been gracious to pull me out and to free me. You didn't just free my mind. You freed actions, many times bringing certain actions to a stop. So even as we go forth today, give us a healthy repentance. Give us a healthy repentance. Lord, repentance leads men to change. It changes the way we think. It's to rethink, is to repent, is to be transformed in the renewing of our mind. Break the chains today. I believe a season of deliverance is coming up on the church. Men and women, your sons and daughters will be set free. In the name of Jesus, as we close this service today, We are blessed to be with our New Life family and anybody else tuning in. We are blessed. And we just dismiss in the name of Jesus. God bless you.